Turn to Luke chapter 6. We have come to one of my favorite chapters in Luke, going backwards, and it has basically three subjects in it, but we're only going to talk about two of them. And we'll talk about obviously we'll talk about anything you want to talk about, but we'll talk about the shortest one of them first. I want you to look at verse 40. We better read verse 39. Luke 6, verse 39. And he spake a parable unto them, can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Now, the Lord uses several things there in those verses about common conditions in mankind, from being a good man or an evil man. And I realize he's not saying that there are some good men in exception to there is none good, no, not one, but in contrast to evil, in contrast to the evil man, the good man and the evil man. The good man does, out of the good treasure of his heart, bring forth good things. And that would be, like, for instance, if you had a choice of conversations to have with somebody else, would you choose the conversation that glorified the Lord, or would you choose the conversation that would glorify yourself? Well, we probably all know the answer to that, but the point being that if you choose the good conversation, it will be that which glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ and not that which glorifies yourself. So in that sense, Jesus is using it, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart bring forth that which is good. Now, that's very manly, very humanly, very mankindly. I don't really like the word human. I don't know if you've ever looked up the root for the word human or not, but you won't like what you read. But it's very mankind-like to take the position that Jesus describes there. And by the way, hold on there. Hold on to Luke 6 and look in Proverbs 23. The thing about this verse being in Proverbs, where it is in Proverbs 23, and how it says it, is that it's not often thought of as something that you should pull out and make a strong Christian-like application to yourself over it. But I want you to notice. He says, for instance, verse 3, Proverbs 23:3. Be not desirous of his, that's the rulers, the guy who's in charge. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. The morsel which thou hast eaten shalt thou vomit up, and lose thy sweet words. Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. And on he goes. In other words, are you listening? speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. Well, the Lord's not trying to get you to think of yourself as a fool, but he's trying to get you to think of yourself as not being a fool. That's what the whole point is. And it's as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. As he thinketh in his heart. Who is the he? He's the guy who's deceiving you. Verse 3, deceitful meat. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so, you know, when that principle is brought forth in a broad sense, people look at that verse and say, ah, that wasn't what the Lord was talking about in Proverbs 23. Well, that's true. It wasn't what he was talking about in Proverbs 23. But he laid down a principle and said, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. And lo and behold, says it here again. Go back to Luke 6. In Luke 6, he says in verse 45, at the end of the verse, he says, for of the abundance of the heart, his, a good man, or an evil man. There's an evil man in Proverbs 23, wasn't it? Well, the subject matter of this verse is a good man. For the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. So the good man or the evil man brings forth that which is in his heart. Now, the condition of a man's heart is relative. I know that by nature what it is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And the Bible says the man can't know it. The Bible goes on to tell you that the Lord does. The Lord knows it. That's in Jeremiah 17, verse 9 and 10. The Lord assures you that he knows it. He knows your heart. So now, the issue to me, though, is the word abundance. He says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart, evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart, for of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh, whichever man is speaking. So, once again, we go back to the old early days computer analogy. Your heart is like a computer, like your mind is. Put good stuff in, good stuff comes out. Put bad stuff in, bad stuff comes out. Simple as that. This isn't rocket science. If it's rocket science, the Lord wouldn't have called us to do it. This is very simple stuff. You believe what the Word says, and you apply it where it applies. You spiritualize where it can only be spiritualized. And you let the analogies be analogies, and the euphemisms be euphemisms, and the similes be similes, and all of that sort of thing. You don't have to digest the word. Put it in and believe it. You will digest it. I didn't say you didn't. But you don't have to. God Almighty is going to honor you believing his word. So how do you get the abundance of your heart to be that which would bring out good treasure? Well, you put the words that describe the good treasure in. Remember last week I asked you how much time, and I didn't ask you to write me a postcard and tell me, please don't. But I asked you how much time in a week you spend with the Lord and his word and in the good things of the Lord, both in study and reading of his word, but also in repeating it and talking to people on the street or wherever it is you have occasion to meet people. Remember I asked you, I took away the personal stuff and the sleeping stuff, and I said, look how many hours you've got left in a week. You know, if you include the fact that many people today go out to eat more than they used to, at least several times during the week. Well, you can include your meals with this because you're around strangers when you eat in restaurants. Do you spend time with talking about and exposing people to the Word of God? Well, how are you going to change the treasure that is hidden in your heart, which produces abundance in your heart? How are you going to alter the condition of that if you don't? Well, you probably won't. If you don't spend more time with the Lord, if you don't talk with the Lord and let him talk back to you through his word and on, if you don't do that, I mean, what happened to your time? Again, talking to you as though you know you're saved. Christ in you, the hope of glory, is saved people, not lost people. So if you're lost, there's not but one remedy, and that is to give up on yourself and trust Christ. Stop doing whatever you're doing. Put your faith in what Christ already did for you. Trust Him as your Savior. You know, when Christ died, there was a time on that cross when He cried, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? And when He cried that, in fact, it would be good to remember that out of whatever language that is that's in the Scripture. Because if you remember that, you'll never forget, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? It's Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. If you take that, I was not speaking in tongues there. If you take that into your mind, you know, good treasure of your heart, then you'll have a hard time ever forgetting just exactly what it was that Christ did for you. Because when He said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? If God had answered Him at the moment, He would have said, otherwise Jerry Lockhart couldn't get saved. Otherwise Charles Haynes couldn't get saved. Otherwise Mike McGlathrie couldn't get saved. George Harris, on and on, all you guys, Daryl. You know, let me tell you something. I am talking to you specifically. If you know you're saved, remember why. Oh, not what for. That'll come up and change from time to time. I mean, obviously it's to give testimony to the Lord, but the what for changes from time to time. Practically every place you go, differently. But the why. Why did you get saved? You say, well, no, it's not about you. Why would Christ save you? Because He knew you had a good heart and He wanted to fill it with all good things? No, He already knows, told you about the nature of your heart in Jeremiah 17. So why did the Lord want to save you? Well, He loved you. Here's the thing. The Lord has placed His Word into the hands of men, starting with Adam. The Word dwelt among them. The Word was there. Noah received the Word. Abraham received the Word. Moses received the Word. David, probably more than others, received the Word. Now, when all of this took place, the world hit a spot there called the Silent 400, the Dark 400, all kinds of things. But the world hit a spot there where the Lord had no more to say to them in the world. Those in the world who had God's Word, He didn't have any more to say to them. Between what we call Malachi, between the end of the written part of the Old Testament to the start of the New Testament, they say it's about 400 years. It's probably about 420 or so. And then there's basically, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's 30 years after Christ was born until the Word, which had become flesh and dwelt among them, began to be known. But then the Word then, it took on a new perspective called a New Testament. We'll put new over there and testament over here so you get the drift. When this new came in, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These books tell the story. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John did not all four live the story. Mark and Luke were probably not there. Possible Luke was there. Probably not possible that Mark was there, since he seems to be younger. But nevertheless, it wasn't that these four men walked with Jesus. Matthew and John did, but the other two didn't. But it's that these four men were chosen by the Lord to take from the abundance of their heart and write it down. From the abundance of their heart, their mouth spoke. You see what I mean? From the abundance of their heart. Okay. We would say, boy, that was really great. That's really something. Luke said he had perfect understanding from the very first. Wow, that's really something. Well, it is something. But you must understand something. Then the Lord chose Paul, and Paul wrote the books of Romans to Philemon, and he wrote them about you and I. Paul didn't write those books just because he was a great historian of the early church. And he didn't write those 13 books just because he was the apostle of the Gentiles, and just because he didn't write them just because what he was writing are the commandments of the Lord. All of that is true. But that's not why he did it. Look in Philippians, hold on to Luke 6, and look in Philippians chapter 1. There's a lot of these kinds of statements, and I'm not trying to limit the why to this one statement. The why Paul wrote all this is profound. Y'all know what profound means? It means it's overwhelming. You've got more here than you can swallow. Well, take this exactly that way. Notice he says, verse 8. Philippians 1, verse 8, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Well, imagine that. I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. How could Paul do that? Because he knew he knew what words he was going to write down. He knew what he was going to tell this bunch of people. And he knew that it was Jesus Christ just bubbling up out of him. And that it was from the heart of the Lord. It was for the benefit of the heart of the Lord that he was doing this. I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Now watch verse 9, 10, and 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. If your love is going to abound in knowledge and in judgment, and he says the word all there, all judgment, then every time you make a judgment, it's going to have to be based upon the knowledge that will prove your love. A lot of people don't like that use, but I didn't write that. Verse 10. That you may approve, that's the judgment factor, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Boy, you talk about a tall order. How are you going to be without offense? Well, people take this hard road and they say, well, I just spoke the truth. Just have to let that, I can't help how they react to it. That's true, you can't. But how about the term speaking the truth in love? Verse 9 is not your boisterousness that he wants you to put forth, it's your love. And this I pray, that your love may abound, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Now watch. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Now I don't intend to imply in any way, shape, or form that I'm some sort of an example where this stuff is concerned that I'm fixing to tell you here. But one of the things that I want you to understand about just going out and preaching, and by the way, Monday is the 39th year since we first heard Brother E.C. Moore in Anniston, Alabama. The first Monday in 1974 was the Sabbath, just like it is this year. And so, 39 years we've known about rightly dividing. And I couldn't begin to tell you the changes and the things that have taken place, the thing that has transpired. Jack, my brother, might be able to tell you a lot of Jerry stories from our younger days that wouldn't sound exactly like the way I am today. Except that inside of me, I seem like the same guy. But let me tell you something. Hearing rightly dividing was astounding. And as we listened, we would leave the Bible class. We lived about 5 or 6 miles from where we're going to Bible class. And it wasn't long enough. We talked better. Barb and I talked better in the car than we did, you know, you get in the house and you get to fool around with the kids and all that stuff. And so, you know, but we would get in the car and immediately begin talking about what we'd just learned. And we would, all the way home, we'd do that. And we'd get up the next morning when it was just Barb and I up. We'd sit there and talk about that. And I was never an early riser, I promise you. I never wanted to get up early, and I never got up early, only when I had to. But after I started seeing what rightly dividing would open up and the lights that would just come on, to be sitting in the middle of Bible class, it's just like somebody just keeps turning on brighter and brighter lights. It was incredible how much we were learning when we first started. And we'd get up the next morning and come to breakfast, and we would, and I was getting up earlier because I wanted to read the Bible for probably the first time. Well, not the first time I wanted to read it, but the first time I could read it and understand what I was seeing on the pages. And I would get up and start reading the Bible, and we started having another discussion about last night's Bible class. And on and on. Finally, we got to the point where we could relax with it quite a bit. And we would have, Brother Moore stayed in a motel room not too far from where we lived, about halfway between the where we had the Bible class and where we lived. And we'd just invite him out for breakfast, usually a late breakfast, because I had a weird old job situation during much of that time. And so he would come out and sit and talk with us. And lots of times I'd have to go to work and... And some days Jack would be there if he happened not to be working. And Jack and Barbara would sit there and talk with Brother Moore until he left to go to his next Bible class. Well, those are wonderful times that you get to do that with a Bible teacher. It really is. And I was blessed later on to get to drive with him quite a bit. And I really enjoyed the time in the car with him and how filling that was. So what difference does all that make? Still got to study the Word of God. It's not about lessening or slacking off on your study. But when you can discuss that with your mate or your Bible teacher or whoever, when you can discuss that Bible with them, that is profound. It just opens up. It's like you take a brush. When if you're going to sand a piece of wood, you've done a sanding coat on it, and you think it feels pretty smooth. No. Go get you a fine-haired brush and start brushing away the bits of sand. And you just, when you think you've got it clean, you clean out your brush and you start again very slowly, and you'll find little tiny particles that were there that were fouling up what you feel on the finish. And so you feel it again, and it's not so smooth now. So you sand it again. You use a little lighter sandpaper. You go over a little faster, and on and on and on. And you keep doing that until you get this piece of wood cleaned out of all the dross and away from all the roughness and down to where it's perfectly smooth. And we have a maple top table sitting here in the fellowship hall that, when we got it, it was, I don't know what was on it. I can't remember what was on it, but it was kind of messy and kind of rough. And I just kept sanding and sanding it, and I got it down to where I could see that I probably wasn't going to get it any smoother. But that's when I got that brush out. And then I got some stuff, I forget what it's called, some of you guys who deal with wood know, but it had sticky stuff on it. And I went across there, and lo and behold, there was more grit and sand on there, and it showed that it wasn't quite smooth enough, so I did it some more. And then I began to put a finish on it, a finish that would last and not be dented and on and on and on. But what am I talking about? I'm talking about being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Being filled. Paul's prayer was that their love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that they might approve things that are excellent and that they may be sincere and without offense. Because, or being filled, because they're filled with the fruits of righteousness. How's the good stuff going to come from your heart if it's not in there? We know what our hearts are by nature. Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, 13 evil things are going to come out of your heart. Or Mark 9. 13 evil things coming from the heart. Why, most of us run around all day thinking it'd be hard to come up with 13 evil things. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't have any trouble coming up with it. And it comes from the heart. Well, something's got to change. Some of that's got to be crowded out. There's got to be room for the righteousness of God's Word. Not your righteousness, the righteousness, the always being right. Righteousness is always being right. The always being right of God's words needs to dwell in your heart. Why? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You can't change that principle. That is what's going to happen. Out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth is going to speak. All right, go back to Luke 6. Luke 6. He says in verse 43, "For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree is known by his own fruit." You know, the old saying, the fruit don't fall far from the tree. It doesn't. When we got this property here, which is, you know, neither here nor there about the property, but we got this property, it had not been touched in about 40 years, 44, somebody told me. Because there had originally been a nursery that went from the edge of our property a good ways up the street, and it closed back in the 50s, and some of it had been developed, and some of it hadn't, and on and on and on. And this two and a half acres, it hadn't been touched. In fact, only one little lot at the back of it had even been put on the plat map. You know how important plat maps are, don't you? So anyway, it just hadn't been touched. Well, we got back here in the middle of the back, almost smack dab in the middle of the property, we've got a pecan tree, which looks like it started out as two little sprouts, and they just let it grow until it grew like two trees. And they're together. At the bottom, they're together. And then they grow straight up. Well, that was the biggest tree then. It's the biggest tree now. And the canopy, the drip line of that tree, because there was so much other stuff, growing in it, and it was very thick, it had all the years of dropping the pecans were right inside that drip line. Now, I didn't know anything about how to do this, so I asked people questions about how do I clean that out, and they all just looked at me like, difficultly. But nevertheless, I went up the street here. There was a guy who sold chainsaws and stuff like that, and he sold me a gas-fired weed eater. Not all that big, but he sold me a brush blade, about an 8 or 9, 10-inch blade that you put on the bottom of that thing, and running at the same RPMs as a weed eater runs, I went around the base of that drip line, of the ground level of the drip line around the tree. I went around it just swinging that thing back and forth, and I cut down everything. I really did. I cut down some little trees in there, an inch and a half thick probably, with that brush blade. And it just shaked. When I hit one of those bigger trees, it just shaked my shoulders like I was sure they were going to come out of the joint. But I just kept going, and I cut all that down and drug it out. The pile was ridiculously high. Thorns you wouldn't believe. I mean, it's ridiculous how thick that was. You couldn't walk to the tree base with all that in there. But what I noticed is, as I drug that stuff out of there, I'd cut for a while, cut a big hole out of it, and then I'd drag all that I'd cut out, and then it'd get caught in briars, so I'd go back to cutting again, and I just kept just tumbling it all together. You wouldn't believe that pile of stuff, and the city said I couldn't burn it, so then I was in a big dilemma. But nevertheless, what I noticed as I would clean it out, as I would walk back in there, get under that drip line, I'd hear the crunch of those pecans, I suppose, for years, crunching. And the ground around there was very alkali. It wouldn't grow anything to speak of. But it was just thick with the hulls and on and on and on of all of that stuff. And we drug out of there and we raked out of there and on and on and on in order to get grass to grow. fruit don't fall far from the tree. You know why? It doesn't have the right to. For fruit to fall far from the tree, you got to be on a hillside. And the fruit would have to be big enough that whatever's on the ground didn't stop it. Now think about your life. I don't know if that's an analogy that you can see, but it's the one the Lord used. He said, every tree is known by its fruit. You don't go get figs off thorn tree. Well, I found out about thorns out here in the backyard. I mean, we got these Texas thorns. I don't know if they're everyplace else or not, but they come up from the ground. They go right straight up to the nearest limb, and they latch themselves around that limb, and then they get thick. Some of them would be half inch thick thorns. Don't produce anything. There's no flowers, or I guess there's a flower, but no fruit or anything like that. But they're there. And he says you can't get figs from it. I noticed I never did get a fig from any of those thorns. But we also have thorns on trees here. We have weesatch trees that produce thorns. And we have mesquite trees that produce thorns. And they seem to be native to us. I don't know where they came from. But nevertheless, they're out there. And even under that pecan tree where it was so thick with all the weeds and the thorns and all the bad stuff that I was cleaning out of there, even under there, there would be little mesquite trees. I took a lot of lay-down mesquites out. Somebody was here working called them a lay-down mesquite because they just sort of run across the ground, you know, and take up root. The root goes across the ground, up pops a mesquite tree. I'd cut down, pull up one mesquite tree trunk, and it would look around, and there'd be stuff all over the yard I was pulling up. And the thing they produced best, besides meat to use in barbecue, was thorns. And it's no fun to walk out there and run into mesquite tree thorns. That's no fun at all. All I'm trying to get you to see is that the Lord uses this to show us something about our fruit. A good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit. Well, how in the world are you going to become a good tree knowing what you are by nature? How about graft? Not grafted into Israel, as many people want to believe. Grafted into Christ. How about if you become part of Christ? How about if Christ becomes part of you? Again, Christ in you, the hope of glory. You remember reading in 1 Corinthians 7, maybe in 11, 2 Corinthians 12, 2 Corinthians 10, where Paul said, or 11 and 10, where Paul said, I speak by permission, that I'm saying this, not the Lord. You remember how he said that? You can look that up for yourself. That's not hard. 1 Corinthians 7, 2 Corinthians 10, 11, 12, along in there. There's about three or four times he did it. When you see that, what do you think? Do you think, oh, I don't have to pay any attention to this because a man spoke it? Is that what you think? Good tree bringeth forth not corrupt fruit. Paul had the Lord in him. And Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit to say, if a man would be spiritual or a prophet, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. And that was in 1 Corinthians 14:37. And in Corinthians is where Paul said, I speak by permission, or not the Lord, but I. Was he writing the commandments of the Lord? Yes, he was. Why did it seem to him that it was not from the Lord? Because he was admitting who and what he was. He was showing us how the Lord would use him. And we should take a cue from that. We should not claim something in and of ourselves if it can be borne out by God's word, bless your soul, we got it from the Lord. We didn't fill our own heart with the fruits of righteousness. We got it from the Lord. Say, well, why did Paul not recognize that? He did recognize it. But he was giving people the privilege of understanding that you do say things on your own. And if they're in agreement with God's word, then they're going to be of the Lord. If they're not in agreement with God's word, they won't be of the Lord. And the Lord, just like the Lord inspired him to write the commandments of the Lord, as he said in 1 Corinthians 14:37, bless your soul, when he said he was speaking by permission, or he was speaking of himself and not the Lord, and yet it wound up in your scripture, don't you know you've got the commandments of the Lord? Of course you do. Then you can't take any of that stuff out. Neither can you take this out, because the only other place in the Bible it's found in Proverbs 23 is rather negative. You take this out. Of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Now, I said this was going to be the short side of this lesson, and I've gone a long time on it. So, unless any of you've got a question about any of this, and by the way, positive thinking put forth not first, but probably foremost in the 20th century by Norman Vincent Peale, a Presbyterian preacher, and a grossly liberal one at that. Positive thinking comes from this. Positive thinking is a biblical principle. When Paul tells you not to be unwise, he does not spend time on being unwise. He spends a lot of time on being wise. So it is throughout the scripture. Read Job. I'll tell you something. If you read Job, you see both sides of the coin. If you read Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, you see both sides of that coin. You see the positive and the negative. And you'll notice that there is a negative that matches the positive. But which one do you like? You like the positive one. Well, then dwell on it. Think on it. Put it into your heart and mind. There's nothing wrong with positive thinking. I know that you can't get up in the morning and tell yourself what a great salesman you are, and therefore you are one. I'm not talking about that kind of positive thinking. I'm talking about thinking positively about your usefulness to the Lord or with the Lord in your life. And that's based upon this, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Well, then let it. Just let it. Look in Matthew 12. Matthew 12. We may never get to the other side of this thing. I don't know. Look in Matthew 12. Look what Jesus says here to some people. Just after he talks about what blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is. Now, he's saying this to Israel, and spiritually speaking, there's a strong application to the church, the body of Christ, this, even though it's not a perfectly straight application. Notice he says in verse 31 and 32 is all about blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, and about they can't be forgiven in this world or neither in the world to come. Now look at verse 33. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by its fruit. O generation of vipers! How can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. I don't want you to ever forget where that's at in Scripture. It's in Matthew 12. It's 33 through 37. Matthew 12, 33 through 37. If you've got a piece of paper next to you, write that down. Don't forget where that's at in Scripture. You know why? Because there's an application. I don't give a flip what dispensation you live in. There is an application there for you concerning the Word of the Lord. Either make the tree good. How are you going to make the tree good? Hide His Word in your heart. That's what David said to do. Hide it in your heart. Put His Word into your heart and mind. Don't think that there are better words. There are no better words. Don't think that this book is easier to understand than the book of Proverbs is. It is not. The book of Proverbs is not hard to understand. The book of Proverbs, kind of like the book of Revelation, is hard to believe. But it's God's Word. You don't have an excuse, if you don't have an out to throw aside God's Word in favor of some other word. You don't have that out. Don't do it. Believe what God said. Believe what is written here. Believe it, because in believing it, He'll teach you something. And He'll teach you how to possess your own soul. You know, one of the things that's taught scripturally is to be slow to anger. Boy, I had trouble with that. Lots of trouble. Really. And I'm probably not the best at it now. I certainly wouldn't put myself up as an example about it. But I can tell you this much. Maybe it's age. Maybe it's time. Maybe it's a combination of both. They're not the same thing. But I don't have any rush to judgment like I used to. You know why? Fiery darts of the wicked. You know what? If you pay attention, if what leads you in decision making are all the fiery darts that come your way, then the fiery darts of the wicked will soon deceive you. Remember Proverbs 23? That the dainties of the ruler there seemed to be good, but he said, you know, that's not so good for you. So don't take the Lord's place in your mind. You may be a spokesman for the Lord, but you remember you're an ambassador. You're an ambassador. You're not his right-hand man. You're an ambassador for Christ. Fill your mind, your heart, your possession with the words of God. Study them. Take them in. Hide it in you. That's how you make the tree good and his fruit good, the tree's fruit good. In fact, you could transfer the his there to the owner of the tree, since you belong to the Lord. Speaking of belonging to the Lord, if you're available tomorrow night when we do the Sunday night question and answer thing, a question has come to me about a week or two ago, and we haven't had Sunday night for a couple of weeks, about 2 Timothy 2, verse about 10 through 13, or 14, and that's 13, I guess. That's what we're going to talk about first tomorrow night. So bring your own questions, etc., but that's what we're going to talk about, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10 through 13. And I hope you're going to be with us. Now, and it speaks to the same thing. This is his tree. Either make the tree good and his fruit good. Well, put the Lord right there. If you belong to, I'm just making a spiritual application. If you belong to the Lord, if you know you're saved, you belong to him. You're his tree. Make his fruit good. All right, back in Luke 6. Maybe this is good that I went that long on that subject, because this second one here probably irritates you anyway. Hopefully not, but if it does, it's too bad. It's written down here. I didn't write it. Notice he says in verse 35, "But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again." Oh, I've got to tell you a quick story. A fellow came in here one day, and he said, he just talked up a blue streak about how spiritual he was and how much he loved the Lord. Yeah. And wound up, he asked me for $200. And I had it, so I gave it to him. He claimed he had a utility bill to pay, and he had a wife and a little girl that he's of a certain age, and he claimed he and his wife had adopted this little girl, and on. And so he came back the next day, thanked me for it, and told me how much relief it was. And he said, this is like noon or so on the second day, and he said, you know, most towns, guys have coffee in the mornings. You have coffee with a bunch of guys anywhere? And I said, yeah, I do. I go up to Two Rivers, and I told him where the coffee shop was. And lo and behold, he comes up there the next day. This thing rocks on for a week or two, and sometimes I'd leave before he did, and sometimes he would leave, and he asked me for more money once when I actually didn't have any in my pockets. So I said, nah, I can't. Anyway, we all got to talking one day when he wasn't there. Amongst the people that I took him to the coffee shop to meet, he touched them for money. We counted up amongst ourselves one day. We think it was about $2,700 he got us all for, total. I'm not kidding you. And it was always, he had this promise. Always there was going to be this promise of money coming his way. Well, one of the guys that has coffee with us used to work for the IRS. And he got this man to help him file his income tax so he could get this income, earned income credit back. And he was going to get back, I don't know whether this was 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, this welfare thing is wild, but he was going to get back like $8,700. And, or maybe it's $4,700, lots of money. And anyway, he was going to pay everybody back. He told every one of us he was going to pay us back when he got the tax. He got the taxes back. None of us ever got a penny. And most of the time he'd come in here and one of us would buy him a cup of coffee so he could sit with him. So we were paying him to sit with us and paying him as he walked out the door. He took us pretty good. Well, the Bible says right here, do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And you know what? Every one of us, to a man who gave him money, in our talking about it, made the statement, we never expected to get it back. I've never given anyone money that I was going to be dependent upon to get back. Never have. There's a man that came to me while I was building this building. Only money I had was to build this building. And he desperately needed $800. So I gave it to him. He'd pay me back in 10 days, no more than 2 weeks. Well, that's been 15 years. He hadn't paid it back yet. Incidentally, this month, the 29th of this month, is the 14th anniversary of us being in this building. And that's neither here nor there. It's just a mark of time. That's just how long we've been here. Well, look back here at this verse again. He says, beloved ye, verse 35, beloved ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great and you shall be the children of the highest. I know that has to do with the kingdom of God there, but nevertheless, he says, verse 36, be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. Judge not and you shall not be judged. Condemn not and you shall not be condemned. Forgive and you shall be forgiven. Now, I know those are kingdom principles. Now, watch this one. And if you think this one doesn't make an application to today, let me tell you in three words, you are wrong. Look at this verse, verse 38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together. And running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet, that is, dish out, with all it shall be measured to you again. Now, the point I'm making about this is that, number one, you cannot outgive God. I'm not trying to tell you to name it and claim it. I'm not trying to give you a prosperity gospel speech. I'm trying to give you a principle from the Lord. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together and running over shall men give into your bosom. Let me give you a companion passage out of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. For God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound unto every good work. You can't separate those two principles. Same principle, therefore the same thing making the application. You know something? I learned this from two men, my father and E.C. Moore. They didn't preach the same things, they preached different doctrines, but they both understood these doctrines and these principles. I've never seen a man as giving. I mean, I've had people go to Bible class with me or come in and I'd talk to them about whether or not they liked it later with one of Brother Moore's Bible classes, and they say things like, that man is mean and hateful and he don't love anybody and blah. They didn't have the foggiest idea what that man loved or didn't love. Let me tell you something. Brother Moore trained himself by the Word of God to love that which pertained to the Lord. There was never a more loving and giving man that I've ever met in my life. He even would outstrip my dad where this is concerned. He asked me once after a terrible tragedy hit Barb and I, he said, Jerry, just tell me quickly and easily, first thing comes to mind, what is your greatest need? And I said, I haven't got any cash money. He drove over to where I was at an hour and handed me a wad of money you wouldn't believe. I said, did you take up a collection? He said, you got to be kidding me. I said, well, I don't even know how to thank you. He said, don't thank me. Thank the Lord. I think it was $2,450. Just a wad of cash. Folded up. Reached in his pocket, handed it to me privately. Didn't let anybody see it. Didn't make a show of it. Didn't run around and tell everybody. Everybody that knew me at that time and was around even helping in this tragedy. We had a flood. They were helping people. Nobody knew he gave me that money. If I didn't tell anybody, they didn't know it. He just gave. He gave, and it was given unto him. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into his bosom. The Lord provided Brother Moore and Bernice continually. You know why? Because of that attitude. It's the same attitude you find in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 and 7. Give cheerfully, not of necessity. When Brother Moore asked me the most pressing thing, if I'd have told him I needed a car, he'd have brought me a car. And I did need a car, by the way. Mine was covered in sand. But that wasn't what I told him about the pressing need. He said, give me the first thing that comes to mind. I said, money. And he brought me money. I'm telling you, if it had been a truck, I'd have had a truck. You know why I believe that? Because the Lord provides. And that's what's involved in this passage. Now, having tried to quote part of that, probably made a mistake of it, I want you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. People say Paul didn't say anything about tithing. No, he didn't. He said something far more profound than tithing. He said in Galatians 6, he said, communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. He said in 1 Corinthians 9, that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And you're not going to find very many people in the world today that believe that. And he said in Philippians 4, if you're a giver, he said, God will provide your every need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And then profound. Well, notice this. Verse 6. But this I say, I'm in 2 Corinthians 9. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Are you aware that that is written specifically to you, the church, the body of Christ? Are you aware of what will be involved in your mind if you pay close attention to verse 6 and 7 and 8? And you'll never worry about anything if you pay close attention to that. And so every time a preacher like me or half a dozen others that I could name who do nothing but, you know, primarily nothing but preach, have for years, every time we bring this up, people think we're talking about money. Well, we are. But we're not talking about your money. We're talking about what your attitude is about your money. What do you think our attitude is about our money? I asked Brother Moore one time, being the dumb and naive person that I was in 1974, I said to him one time, I said, Brother Moore, you mind if I ask you a question? He says, no. I said, do you give? He looked at me like I was nuts. Well, in 1974, I'd never seen the man give. I'd seen, you know, people handing him checks, and I'd seen at the house where we met, there was a bowl or a plate or a basket or something there that people put money in every week. And I'd seen that, but I never had seen him give. He said, yeah. I said, well, who do you choose to give to? I was a little more innocent than probably he thought I was about my question. He said, I give to other ministries, men that I know preach the gospel of Christ. I said, well, how do you determine which one you're going to give your money to? And he said, whatever comes to mind. Wow. So, if you're thinking Jerry's asking for money here, why don't you write me and ask me for a list of men that I believe preach the gospel of Christ and need your money? I'll give you the list. I did this once up I think it was the Arlington Bible class I did it in. Maybe every Bible class, I can't remember. It was about the time after I moved here. It wasn't long after I moved to Texas, so didn't have a lot of Bible classes. But I had people, other preachers, write me and say, you know somebody named so-and-so? Yeah. Well, tell them thank you for the gift. So the people responded. And there's not, by the way, the list is not as long as it used to be. I know, like for instance, I don't mind telling you this. I know that in the case of Brother Atwood, if you sent Brother Atwood a check, he will not run and buy a new television or an iPad with your money. The money that he gets in the ministry, for the ministry, he puts back into the ministry, either in travel, making CDs and DVDs, or buying equipment to record, and on and on and on. That's where that money goes. Well, every one of us do that to some degree, depending on how we live. There are preachers who've had great careers, and yet they get ministry gifts. Every year I ever file an income tax, what I get from people are called ministry gifts, no matter what other income I might have had, neither here nor there. And those ministry gifts are taxable as just as much as profit on a business. And so you needn't think that it's spurious or that you're lining somebody's pockets with it. I doubt if any of us, by the way, we all fully understand 1 Timothy chapter 6, we brought nothing into this world and for sure we can take nothing out. We all understand that. But the point I'm making is that this isn't people in the preachers in the grace movement. I don't care whether it's like my brother Jack, who does nothing but travel and preach all the time and preaches the gospel of Christ as hard as he can go. I mean, if anybody deserves your money, it'd be my brother Jack. He preaches the gospel extremely well, repeatedly, every time he stands up. And there's many other men who do similar things. Jerry Sanders does exactly the same thing. He just travels and preaches. That's what he does. He doesn't do anything else. Just travels and preaches. All of us have some sort of augmentation from something of little or greater nature, neither here nor there. Like Barbara worked for years. Now we both collect Social Security and on. So it isn't that your money's the only money we have, but bless your soul, what your money is given to the Lord. So let him give. You know, Paul's talking about here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the thing that prompted him to say verse 6, 7, and 8 is that he's gathering up a collection to take to the poor saints at Jerusalem. We don't even have any poor saints at Jerusalem to send it to. We do have some poor saints around here we can feed the body or the Word of God to them. We can go teach Bible classes. There are other men who do the same thing constantly. That's what they want to do. It's what they do. It's their job. And I'd be glad to point you in the right direction if you want their names and numbers. Anyway, the point I'm making about all of this is, in Luke 6, he didn't say, oh, let me tell you what you're going to get if you give. He just told you the promise that would come to your way by giving. Just like he did right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, 7, and 8. Same thing. Don't ever forget these passages are here. A fellow that I know real well and that goes to this assembly once asked Brother Moore, are you telling me that the Lord will reward me for giving? And Brother Moore said, he said something like that. And Brother Moore said to him, are you asking me if the Lord's going to reward you for giving? I think the guy brought up about tithe. He said, you asked me if the Lord's going to reward you for giving a tithe? And the guy says, well, yeah, I guess I am. Brother Moore says, absolutely. What's that verse say? Well, if you let it say what it says, does the Lord give unto you? He sure does. Does he promise men will give unto you? Yes, he does. Well, then why in the world do you shy away from that thought? I mean, look what else you claim. Look at the grace you claim. Put it on that. God is able to make all grace abound towards you givers. See what I mean? You don't want me talking about this a long time anyway, do you? And time is up, and you're spared the rest of it. So, thank you all for being here. Appreciate it very much. Any questions? All right. I appreciate it very much, y'all. See you next time.